Let's look at Romans 16, 27. We have this Sunday, next Sunday in this series, but we use this verse with every sermon in the series. I do it so you'll remember it. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. I'm going to lead you in our prayer, but before I do that, a couple things I want to share with you. We're going to be praying for the persecuted church today. It is an international day of prayer for that across the world. You think the most persecution went on in biblical times. More persecution today than ever before of people dying for their faith. Like, I'm just going to be real honest with you. When Thursday, Julie and I saw people trick-or-treating and it just pouring down rain, and it didn't seem to deter them whatsoever. And then I became preacher, right? So you know where I'm going with this. Y'all have a hint of where I'm going with this. Most of the world today lives in some kind of persecution. And we will talk about being persecuted because people talk about us. What we go through and they go through is no comparison. None. Zero. And some of you are going, well, I feel like persecution. It's persecution in the world is incredible. And here's my point. Some of those people have gone to church already today, not knowing if they'll get home. And I'm going, we're trick-or-treating out here on a Thursday night that's pouring down rain, but that same rain would have kept you from coming to worship. And in other parts of the world, they don't know if they're going to make it home because of persecution and execution upon their faith. So let's just live in a comparison here, okay? We do pray. I teach our church to pray for the persecuted church. We will continue to be able to do that. Now, in this point of persecution, last Sunday we prayed for Alex's house, Disciples Village, which really it's both, in 25 to 30 kids we asked. And Haddix is, we obviously know who you are, but wave your hand. This Vicky and Steve, they were there. They've been on staff there. They're not able to go back there just because of the turmoil, the gang life, the gang activity, the overthrown of government. So we help support them, like a lot of churches help support them. And they've been moved three times because of gang activity. The compound they lived in, which many of you all helped with foundation, laid tile, built houses, water filtration systems, a lot of different things that some of you all did on mission trips. Gangs came in and took their compound, so they moved to another place, and then they've had to move, and I think the correspondence was three times. So they fled to the mountains because gang activity was closing in on them. So there's an organization there that had a helicopter that they got from Taiwan, and they paid for it. This organization paid for it, flew on the mountain, loaded those kids up, flew them to northern Haiti as a safer place. They've rented a larger house there for 5 months. So when we get to praying thanks today, thank the Lord for what he has done there, okay? Thank the Lord for that. And we pray for their continued protection upon their lives. But the Lord is hearing the prayers of our church and many others concerning those children and those leaders, and he's answering those prayers. All's well so far as we know, right, Steve? So we continue to be able to pray for those. So we're going to pray for the persecuted church, and even these children are in the midst of that persecution, and we're going to give thanks for that as well, okay? If you can't tell, I'm feeling a whole lot better. I'm ready to preach, and I hope you had breakfast. Let's just put it that way. All right, let's bow before the Father. May you do that with me. Let's tell the Father that we love him today from our heart to his heart. Let him hear from his children. And then let your prayer move to being grateful, to being thankful. And listen, let's pour on the thanks right here. You hear me? Let's pour on, thank God for answering the prayers of those kids, the churches, for giving them rescue, for helicopters from Taiwan, for organizations that paid for it, right on down the line. Okay, let's give thanks. Let's pray for people who overlap into your life. When you pray for them by name, lifting their situation up to our Heavenly Father. And as we pray for the nations, we're praying for peace in very strategic areas of the world. But let's pray for the persecuted church. Let's pray for their comfort. Let's pray for supernatural power to be among them. Let's pray for God's strength to be in them. Give them wisdom, Lord. We ask for you to pray blessing over those who are around you physically in the aisles and the seats today. Pray a blessing over your family, wherever they may be. You've given an offering this week electronically. You brought it today. Ask the Lord to bless it for the kingdom advance of our church. And then you are an offering today. You are a blessing today, and he wants to use all of us. You'll hear that challenge today in the sermon. And just say, Lord, I not only brought an offering or I gave an offering, but I present my body and my life as an offering to you. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today. You see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. On me is a greater, more strict judgment, simply in wording, you're tougher on me than anybody in this room. And I know that. I expect that, and I accept that. I accept that in the point of me rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's really good to see you today. Thank you for being here. Last Sunday, we handled worldly wisdom in James. And you're going to, if you keep up with my preaching, James is a very favorite book of mine. But James had it listed, worldly wisdom. He had it cataloged as earthly, sensual, and demonic. If you just want me to help you in a little more plain English, it's the world, it's our flesh, and it's the influence of Satan. But in James 3, 17 and 18, he starts cataloging what godly wisdom looks like. Let me read these two verses to you. It says, "And the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good works, without favoritism, without hypocrisy." It says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." So godly wisdom is true wisdom. Compared to what we had last Sunday was the cataloging of worldly wisdom. But James, in James 3:17, the first thing he begins by saying is that wisdom is from above. James has this theme in his book. We go back to the early chapters of James, and he says, remember, every good and perfect thing came from above, the Father of lights that's from above. Realize that's how James thinks. Guys, we need to get a picture that this comes from heaven. It all comes from heaven. When you and I look at the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father," and we don't mention a major city, right, who is in heaven. And we need to get a picture that God and the things of God are given down to us in from above. It becomes a true reference and a point of reference for James. That notice the sequence. I want to teach you as you study Scripture and as you as you look at Scripture, look at the sequence on which the Lord has done. Brad, could you turn that air off? Because it's hitting my mic up here pretty crazy. And even though I hate to turn the air off, I'm doing this for you all. Okay, so that you'll know. But this wisdom is first of all from above, and then he goes on to say that it is pure. It is pure. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on just the purity of James here. Remember James 3:13 for a moment. It says that James 3:13, he said, "Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct." That phrase, show his works by good conduct and do it with wisdom's gentleness. If you have godly wisdom, it's not how you talk about it. James believe it's how you demonstrate it. James will say, if you know to do good and don't do it, it is sin. James says earlier on, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Do you see his framework there? It's about showing action. You show that you know godly wisdom instead of just talking about it. It's not just talk. It's faith first and then work second. Some of us can get behind in that and go and get that reversed. It's works and then it's faith. It's not the way it works. It is faith in the Lord and then it produces works. To show you that it's not talk, that it's action, look at 1 Corinthians 4:20. You should learn this verse, by the way. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. And sometimes it seems like that's all we do, is we just talk about it. But of power. Now, what does "but of power" mean? It means action. It says the kingdom of God is not a matter of sitting down and going, how do you feel about it? The kingdom of God is not talk, it's power, it's action. It's James saying, if you have wisdom, then show that you have wisdom. Show that wisdom that is there and put it into practice. Look at James 1:27 again. We're picking on James or he's picking on us, whichever way we want to look at it. It says, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Two things are going on here, really three. So we're still talking about godly wisdom is first of all pure. Okay, that's where we are. First of all, pure. And in that, the purity that James brings out here is pure and undefiled religion is this. Do you see the action? Look after orphans and widows. And then not only that, work to keep yourself not stained by the world. You're doing these things. Now, I want you to look at the beginning for a moment. If religion can be pure and undefiled, then he's probably insinuating that there is religion that is not pure and defiled. And I would see that as institutional part, where it's just empty ritual. Do you remember when Isaiah said, he spoke for the Lord as a prophet, and he said, God hates your empty rituals? I mean, it's just sit and get. It's just come in, let's just check this thing off. Let me do my spiritual thing in that 1 hour on Sunday. Let me just get all that done and then go about my business and living my life the way that I want to. So if he has to preference religion with pure and undefiled, then he's insinuating there's an impure religion and a defiled religion. But he's saying that a pure and undefiled religion shows action in orphans, widows, and then the work of not joining the world, not being a part of that. So I want you to be able to see that. Look at Matthew 5:8 for just a moment. We read things a little too fast sometimes. We don't absorb it, but it says, the pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. And we'll go, that's awesome, that's great. Let's break this down for a moment. It says the pure in what? Heart. Your heart. Man, I've heard baccalaureate services all and preach them. But I've heard them like telling kids when you graduate, go out there and go do what you want. You know, let your heart lead you. Oh, no. You know, don't do that. Follow your heart. No. Your heart is one of the most deceptive parts of your body. In fact, Scripture talks about it can be full of murder and envy and revenge and anger and all kinds of things. So where it says godly wisdom first begins with purity. And Jesus, in his sermon and his teaching and his life, says that who's blessed? The pure in heart. Why is the emphasis on that? Well, David, when he messed up, he came in with his prayer and he said, Lord, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Because yes. The one I had and I allowed to grow in my life was deceptive. It was murderous. It was conniving. So he said, I needed to change that. So the only one who can change that heart is the Lord. So David was able to pray that prayer. When you get the heart changed and transformed, your life is going to follow that. What does God look for? He looks all over the world, to and fro over all the earth. For what? For a heart that is loyal to him is what he looks for over and over and over again. Let me help you out here, okay? Our culture today has so much emphasis on the outside of us. So much. I mean, marketing is doing that to us. Peer pressure among other people is doing that to us. I remember one Halloween in the Haddocks, I got to throw you under the bus. One of the Halloweens, I'm just trying to get that imagery completely out of my mind. And I'll just leave that between me and you and Vicky and James Linda, okay? It's what he dressed up as one time at Halloween. But there was one little kid, and he had a shirt on, and he had the shirt tail out. He had on his blue jeans, and he was carrying a Bible. And they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Brother Jeff." You know, so he was dressed. So Julie the other day said something. Says somebody dressed up and looked like a preacher. I go, "What's a preacher? What's a preacher look like?" And she goes, "You know," and you know, it was a suit and tie, Sunday school hair, you know, and all that. So here's the point. He said to Samuel, God said to Samuel when he was choosing a king, he said, Samuel, I don't look on the outward appearance of man. Is that news to you? If it's not, let it be news to you. He doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. He says, God says, I only look on the, finish it for me, preachers. We just have three preachers. But God only looks at your heart. Because whatever your heart is who you are. That's why he says, and this is Jesus' sermon point right here. Who's blessed? Those who are pure? No. Those who are pure in heart are blessed. And it says, for they will see God. You will see the things of God. It rained Thursday. I kept watching news because when you get older, you have to watch the news. And you DVR, you record Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy, right? And you watch the news. And you watch specifically the weather. So when I knew it was going to rain, I was looking for it. Man, I felt like Noah, like I hadn't seen rain in forever. And it rained, and I just stopped and thanked the Lord for it. Yeah, I know there's catastrophe. Other parts of the world were in intense flooding. We've had two hurricanes. I get it. But the picture is, the more your heart is pure, the more you see God in things. You will see God in things you've never seen him. Well, like, for example, let's just talk about the kids and the helicopter. And the only God knew when that helicopter was made that it would one day rescue those children. You and I can see a helicopter and go, that's a helicopter. But he sees way beyond all that. When the pure in heart are blessed, and one reason they're blessed is they see God in stuff that you never saw God in before in your life. It just becomes a beautiful picture. But he tells us that we are pure and we are pure in heart. Look at Psalm 12:6 for just a moment. It said, the words of the Lord are pure words. like silver refined as earthen furnace purified seven times. Proverbs 21:8 talks about our conduct. A guilty man's conduct is crooked, but the behavior of the innocent or the pure is upright. In just the classification and the importance on living a pure life. Julie and I were just talking the other night, and we asked the question to ourselves, is anything sacred anymore? I told her the other night, I said, honey, I said, there are commercials on TV today that if I saw this with you when we were dating, I would have been embarrassed. I would have been embarrassed. I don't even know, and you're going to go, what's this have to do with the sermon? The word pure even has the picture of being virginal. That scripture, which a lot of people won't pay attention to, I wish you would, says the marriage bed undefiled. That our purity is not to walk around in some kind of a spiritual strut. But our purity is toward the Lord. It's toward Him. And there's this battle that's between self and God. There's this battle between my desires and His desires. There's this battle between serving myself and serving Him, and that goes on in our lives over and over. And some of it, not all of it, but some of it can have to do with recognition. Am I being recognized? Are people noticing me? Do I have the nameplate? Do I have it on the name on the door or the building or whatever it may? And so I was sharing this with Logan the other day, and I'm sharing this with you because I go to this story of Jesus a lot, and I want to share it with you today. And it has to do with this battle of ourselves and God and even recognition. You know, sometimes we do things to be recognized, which can be part of our battle. But do you remember when Jesus was teaching and he taught at this house and he always drew a crowd, and some of the people were there to learn from him and some people were there to trap him in his words? And so Jesus is teaching at this house, and the crowds are so big that it blocks, you know, the normal passageway, like a front door or whatever. You can't get in. And there are these four guys, and they have a paralyzed friend, physically paralyzed. And he's on a cot, and they each go get him. So there's four guys, and they're taking him to Jesus. And they try to get in normal means, which would be a front door or a low-level entrance, and they can't. And then they get up on the roof, and I like to see things like in a movie format a lot of times when I'm reading scripture. And I can see Jesus teaching, and then here's a little bit of straw coming down, a little bit of debris starting to flake off, and starting to filter and float down. And, you know, then it would be the dirt and the clay or whatever they used. And, you know, we're not just making a little bitty hole. We're fixing a place for a man to, I can see it in his hair and maybe brushing it off his shoulder, you know. And these guys are coming through the roof with their friend. And the Lord saves him and heals him and tells him to get up and go. And they later on, people get in an argument, and what kind of power does this guy have? And Jesus is like, what's more powerful, to forgive sins or to tell this guy to walk? And if you even read the scripture and spend time with it, he talks about the guys on that brought the cot. He said, your faith has helped this to happen today. The faith that you and I have is very instrumental into the wholeness of other people. And so all that's going on and happening. But here's the thing. We don't know the names of the guys who have the corner of the cot. We don't know who they are. So there's no recognition. They're just happy to bring their paralyzed friend to Christ and their faith in the Lord to bring him there, to say, oh, we're blocked, we can't get in normally, so I don't know which one of them came up with the idea, like, let's go through the roof. And they're like, okay, let's go through the roof, you know? And they come through the roof, and I just think that's a beautiful story. And the picture of this is, all I'm responsible for, and you too, I'm not gonna leave you out of it, is just what corner of the cot has God called me to carry in this life? And that's it. You carry the corner of the cot that he's asked you to carry. And even though this man was physically paralyzed, our world is emotionally and spiritually paralyzed. And that's what we do. We all carry our corner of the cot and bring this paralyzed world that it comes to Christ. But here's what happens even in ministry if we're not careful. And this is happening in our culture. That pastors have to have social media cred or you don't think they've arrived. Do you understand what I mean by that? Like, you know, some of you all ask me all the time, they go, do we stream our messages? I said, no, but we're there at 9 and 10:30. Amen. Come on. You understand? Now, you went trick-or-treating in the rain. Come on. No, I know you didn't. That's my sis right there now, I'm gonna tell you. But do you see what I'm saying? I mean, just think about it for a moment. Just think about what blocks you from coming to public worship, celebrating cross and resurrection, and what didn't block you the other night. You understand? You think God doesn't pay attention to that? Oh, he pays attention to the heart. Your heart could be real more desirable to accomplish what you wanted the other night than what you wanted what he wanted you to do this morning. And I want to remind you, as we pray for the persecuted church, some of them in this world has gathered not knowing if they'll go back home or if there'll be a home for them to go back to. But they still went and publicly celebrated cross and resurrection through the world. And I hear some of you all talk about persecution and I go, you need to read Open Doors. You need to read Voice of the Martyrs. You want to hear about persecution? Read about what a lot of the Christian church is experiencing throughout the world. It's not comparable to what we're going through. And so what happens with recognition is, our culture today is, how many likes or follows does that preacher have with the social media cred? How many books has he written? How many conferences has he led? And you all asked me, and I didn't finish there, about do we stream? And I'm like, no, we don't stream. I really don't want to be on streaming. You know, I don't really want to do that. One of the reasons I'm so gun-shy is that is when Tyra and Logan and I did that during COVID on Facebook, they set me up. They've kept all these videos that you all have never seen that they're there. And Logan hasn't started blackmailing me yet when it came to that. But I you know, because you even asked me that about streaming, and I think it can be to the popularity of, does we want to give our preachers some social media cred, you know, like street cred. And I just want to tell you that a lot of people who seek out that kind of a platform, a lot of them fall from ministry. Here's the point I want you to know. I think some of the greatest leaders in the kingdom are people who don't have the social media cred. You've never heard of them. They've just been faithful in carrying their corner of the cot. And they've led other people to carry their corner of the cot. And we've helped bring a paralyzed world to Christ. We put a lot of credentials on leaders, spiritual leaders, and all it is just worldly metric, is all it is. So the faithfulness is, are we carrying our corner of the cot? It becomes a battle of self and him, my desires, his. Am I serving him? How am I doing that? These guys didn't care if they got recognized or not. Their faith just says, we got to get this guy to Christ. Man, I wish we had that faith. So purity, first of all, godly wisdom is pure. Has the picture of virginal, that hasn't been stained by the world, is innocent, is blameless. And if you remember, with James 1:27, it said we not only handle orphans and widows, but we also work to keep ourselves unstained from the world, is what we do. Purity is something you desire in your life. There's people today that'll ask me, have you heard this guy's, you know, his album? No. They go, have you heard that guy? I go, no, I haven't heard that guy. I mean, if it's not on Wheel of Fortune or Jeopardy or the weather, I probably don't have anything to do with it. But sometimes we want to watch things so that we can have conversations, worldly conversations with them, and it may be stuff we don't even need to be watching to begin with. We just feed our minds with so much worldly stuff, and then we wonder why we don't have godly wisdom. So this is what purity looks like. Go back to James 3:17. Purity looks like this. It's, notice the sequence. It's first peace, loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good works, without favoritism and hypocrisy. So at first, you can subpoint it. Purity is first of all peace loving. Look at Matthew 5:9 for just a moment. In Matthew 5:9, he talks about the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called the sons and the daughters of God. Look at Romans 12:18. It's talking about you do your part, right? If possible, only on your part. Live at peace with everyone. You can do your part and the other part not be, the other person's not be peaceful, but you do your part at living at peace. It resembles the fruit of the Spirit, and we choose peace. But a sub point of purity is we're peace loving people. We like peace. The second is that we are gentle. James 3:13, again, we go back to who is wise and understanding among you? And it says we demonstrate godly wisdom, but it is with good conduct and it has wisdom's gentleness to it. We're not combative people. We're kind people. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. We want to be gentle. Like, guys, our world doesn't know how to handle gentle. I was in a conversation yesterday with somebody on the phone, and after they got done, I said, they go, sir, is there anything else? And I said, yeah, I really want to thank you for being so kind. And there was just a pause. Sometimes when I've got phone problems or whatever, and you're calling to get help and remedy, And so they go, can I help you? And they'll work to help me. And I go, listen, thank you for being my angel today. I said, has anybody ever told you today that you are an angel? She goes, oh, no. They go, oh, no, I've never heard that. I said, well, you've been my angel today. Thank you for helping. And maybe it helped them be a little more cordial to the next person, or that they felt important for a moment in time, or somebody thanked them. It says that purity is peace-loving and gentle. Purity is compliant. And it doesn't mean that you and I have to agree with something that is wrong. It's not the picture here. And the picture is not even out even toward the world. It's we're compliant to the Lord. We're ready to obey him. And it's a reasonable act. If you know in Romans, it talks about our reasonable service to him. It's a reasonable act. We're ready to obey the Lord. Purity also has a subpoint to it, and it looks like mercy. And I want you to notice that in the passage, it talks about being full of mercy, not a little bit merciful, but full of mercy. If you don't know what mercy is when it comes to God, mercy is that God has held back the punishment that all of us deserve. So his mercy is he's held it all back, that punishment. Grace is he's given us what we don't deserve. Mercy is holding back the punishment that we do deserve. And you're going, I don't know what that means, being full of mercy. Well, it means the reason the Lord does that is because of his compassion. So when it says being full of mercy, you and I are full of compassion toward people. We love them. I may not always agree with them, but I'm going to love them to the best of my ability. It says, not only be full of mercy, but be full of good works, good fruit. We teach in James 15 here, even in new member training, but we teach this heavily, that Jesus is the tree and you and I are the branches, and that's what he taught about himself. And he said, if you want to bear fruit, make sure the branch is connected to the tree. And then I tell you all, sometimes in a counseling session, I'll look at you and I go, is the branch connected to the tree? And you'll hold your head down. Well, let's get the branch connected to the tree. All the branch has to do is be connected to the tree and you'll produce good fruits. It'll happen. It's the way it's supposed to happen. But you're going, all I got to do is make sure the branch is connected to the tree. That's all you have to do. Because the world is wanting to disconnect you. That's what worldly wisdom does. Godly wisdom brings the branch and the tree together so that it produces good work. And even in John 15, it is about not only will you produce fruit, but you will also eventually produce much fruit. Remain in me, he says, and I will remain in you. Make sure the branch is connected to the tree. And then he goes on to say, you do all this without favoritism and hypocrisy. We are respectful of people, even if we disagree with them. We're sincere, genuine, we're impartial. No deceptions in our life, no fake in our life. Paul wrote to Timothy about his faith, and he said, the faith that I see in you is genuine and real, it's not fake. James earlier on in his book says, don't be a double-souled person or a double-minded person. And if you want me to bring that in everyday language, quit living two-faced. When I was a pastor's son growing up in the church and had great love and respect for my dad, but I would see, and I'm going to say this just about men because this is where my mind goes with this. It's my personal experience. I would see men who did whatever in the church, they'd lead in the church. But then I grew up going to work with them on the farm. And I saw two different people. The person that I saw doing leadership around the church was not the person that I saw with what they had in on farm life, you know? And I, as a little kid, even though I loved them, I was confused by the double standard in their life. So James says, don't even be double-souled, or it really be, he says double-minded, but it means double-souled. Like one of my souls serves the Lord and one of my souls serves the world. It's just quit being two-faced, quit pretending in your life. The favorite without favoritism and hypocrisy is just about a real life and a godly life that honors him, but don't stop there, blesses other people. It's a life that blesses other people. Look at James 3:18 for a moment. This is going to sound real churchy, this verse. You're going to go, what in the world does this verse mean? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. And it just sounds so churchy, but let's walk through it for just a moment. It's talking about, we think of peace as a seed, and we sow peace. We sow peace. It cultivates peace, and then it produces the righteousness of the Lord. So it's the picture of sowing and reaping that's in Scripture. We sow peace, we'll grow more peace, and then there'll be the fruit of righteousness. Let me tell you about me for a moment. I'm one of those guys, if one's good for you, then two's better, right? I'm one of those people. So if Julie made your pumpkin cake this week, and so I'm going, well, if one piece is good, you know, two's better. I had some work done in our yard, in our backyard. Our fence was rotten, had our fence done, had some concrete work done, some things that I just put off, and we've been taking care of Julie's mom and dad, and we haven't had time to tend to our house, so things were breaking down that needed to be worked. I knew we needed a good fence, but I knew we needed a good fence when a squirrel jumped out of a limb and landed on the top part of our fence, and it broke off with the squirrel, you know, and I was like, we need a new fence. Our fence is rotten. You know, we need a new fence. And I watched the squirrel stumble and fall and tumble, and it was a little funny. And I know it was like, well, this fence is rotten, you know, so I was like, can't you look up at me and go, can't you fix your fence? And so we got a lot of stuff done, but we had some sod put in the backyard because our backyard was just a mess. So I'm going to give Jesse Drew, plays drums, and his guys a little shameless plug. They did the work in our backyard. So I thought, you know, I can add seed to this thing. Now, I grew up on a farm, and I'm only talking about farm life a long time ago. I don't know what we do now, but you put about 17 to 20 pounds of seed per acre when I was growing up. But we have so many thousand square feet backyard. It's not very big. So I went and bought 50 pounds of tall fescue, coated, already ready to go. I sowed that whole 50 pounds in our backyard. It was seed on top of seed everywhere. And so been watering it. I've watered it so much, the water company called the other day and go, do you know you got a leak? And I'm like, no, I don't have a leak. I've been watering sod. So, and I thought about calling to tip them off what I was doing. But so the last month, that seed has come through. And I'm just like, look at that grass, you know, like look at that grass, like a farmer would look at his crop. And somebody said, what's growing in so thick? And I go, I put 50 pounds of seed on it. And so I've even done that to the side yard now. And so some of my neighbors are here. I may head down to y'all's house and just sow seed to some of you. Lisa, I may be down in church just sowing seed. But here's my point. I sow generously and I reap generously. And if you sow peace, you're going to reap peace and the fruit of righteousness. You're going to help things become more right by sowing peace. And the picture of sowing and reaping is if you sow generously, you will reap generously. And that's what I did with my grass seed in the backyard is what you want to do with peace. You sow it, you cultivate it, and then it produces the fruit of righteousness. You want to change this world? Then be peace-loving. Let me give you a practice that might help you. Whenever, and some of you know this about me, and some of you are going to go, well, I didn't know that about you, and some of you are going to go, man, it makes sense on what you do. I'm just going to tell you one of my points of leadership. If I sense that our personal conversation is going to go disruptive, meaning not necessarily between us, but it's going to be an unload on other things and everybody else is wrong and you're right and just complain, I'm just telling you what I do. I will shift your conversation just really quick. If I sense it's going in a degrading way, not necessarily toward me, but if the conversation is going to get degrading, I'll change the conversation on you. And you're going to go, I've known that you've done that. Good. Here's a little hint. I'm going to continue to do that. That when I sense it going off track, I'm just going to switch the conversation on you. Bring it back somewhere else that's a little more peaceful. You sow peace, you cultivate peace, you get the fruit of righteousness. You and I are going to go, well, does that change the world? It changes the world. It changes the world. We're talking about a man who was peace-loving and he showed peace. Remember, James says, godly wisdom is not talked about. Godly wisdom is demonstrated and we show it. So we sow peace in a very generous way, and you'll be able to reap it with other people. And this is my prayer for you, that in this series, I've gotten feedback from you, is this godly wisdom is helping you. There is a wisdom that's of the world, and it's worldly, fleshy, and demonic. But there is a wisdom of God that comes from above, and it is, first of all, pure. And then it is peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And when you sow peace and cultivate peace, you're going to reap the fruits of righteousness. So I'm going to say this now, and I'm going to say this to you when we leave in a minute. Who are you going to bless this week? And you're going to go, hey, preacher, because I know I've been doing this a long time. Who's going to bless me? Don't you worry about you. God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. Who are you going to bless this week? God puts a name on your heart and your mind. You go bless them. Watch what happens. I pray you do that every week. In fact, I'm going to hopefully try to start reminding you to do that every week. But today, let's ask the Lord for his wisdom. purity and all that's connected with it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people today. I pray a blessing over them, Lord. We're here and we heard from your word. We felt movement from your spirit of where we are and where we need to be. Father, we make decisions today, but I pray that we understand that even just the simple sequence of your worldly, of your godly wisdom that comes from above, and it begins with us being pure. My prayer over our people today is clean, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. That we get to the point of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that all of us who come to you, we are a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away. All things have become new. And Father, we don't ask you to make us better. We ask you to make us new, just like your mercies. They are new every day. And we thank you for the newness of life of which you call us, only possible through you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. I don't know what you need to commit to the Lord today. Don't know what it is you need to do. There'll be people here to pray with you and for you. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? And then church, would you come?